Good morning, everybody. I've decided this morning, if you want attention when you come to church, wear a suit. Or if you're a girl, come in a prom dress or something. Everybody will talk to you, ask you why you're dressed up. One thing I did, it's been a long time since I've worn a tie. And Piper got me this tie for Christmas, so I thought I'd wear it today. And I didn't... I thought, I'm not going to button the top button until I get here because I don't like that around my neck. And I went to button the top button and I was like an inch shy of being able to reach the button. So my neck has gotten fatter. So if anybody knows any neck diets, that'll be helpful. All right, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 again. And I have a disclaimer, I don't know if it's called a disclaimer, but we have to discuss something that happened last time that I was speaking. We'll see how many of you were listening. Byron was listening last time I was speaking, because after the message is over, he came up to correct me about something, and I have to explain why I said what I said. So if you remember last time, there was a couple of times where I said that John was the cousin of Jesus, and I was using it to talk about how he not only was a disciple, but was a cousin of Jesus, and so his relationship was even probably greater and deeper than the other disciples. And when we finished, Byron came up and said, John the Baptist was the one that was the cousin of Jesus. And so, anyway, I did not think that the author of this book was John the Baptist. Where I got that from was in the introduction to this letter. The people that did my Bible have in here, the author is John, son of Zebedee, the apostle and the author of the Gospel of John, and he was a first cousin of Jesus. And as I was preparing for the message, I read across that and I thought, oh, really? And because I'd never heard that before, but I just thought, okay, I'll just use that. And so then when Byron came up and said that to me, I went home. I was like, what in the world? Why does my Bible say that? So I Googled it and researched it, and there is a theory that John the disciple is a cousin of Jesus. It's probably a whacked out theory. They do, and again, I'm not the kind of person that digs into these kind of little details, obviously. So I did look up the verses that pointed to this fact, but I don't have them here today. But I'm just letting you know that I know that the author is not John the Baptist. It's John the disciple, and that I did get that out of my Bible published by Zondervan. So all right, so we're going to be looking at 1 John. Chapter 1. Did you know that there are all kinds of groups and organizations that you can be a part of? And probably if we went around the room, there are probably some of us in here that are members of different organizations or groups that get together to do certain things. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. Some of these are kind of humorous. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody that might be a member of some of these things, but I'm not. There is a Star Trek club. You can be part of the Starfleet Command. If you go to their website, it says, what are some of the benefits of membership in Starfleet Command Quadrant 1? The fellowship of lifelong friends who share a love of science fiction, and the ideals of Star Trek. You can make friends with other Starfleet Command members at Star Trek, science fiction, and gaming conventions. You might even win an award from the Admiralty Board as well. So you can be a member of Star Trek Command. It's a real thing. So go to their website, check it out. There's also, I saw this a while back. I saw a video of somebody that I know. There's nobody here, but somebody I know that had a video of them battling in medieval attire with foam weapons. This is a worldwide phenomenon. The one here in St. Louis is called Dagon Hair Battle Games. It's a live-action role-playing game with full-contact melee fighting and ranged combat as its primary focus. And you can become a member of this group of people here in St. Louis that meet. They're meeting today. If you want to go and join them, they're having practice today. You can go and get your foam weapons, and you can practice battling in medieval attire with them today. But they all have common interests, and they get together and do these things together. This is more, and I actually do this one, but I'm not very good at it. Fantasy Football League. There are adults and teenagers and kids all around the country that are involved in fantasy football leagues. They get their group of people together, and they form their team, and they compete against each other throughout the football season in a fantasy football league. I joined the league with my sons this year, and they drafted my team for me, and I didn't pay attention to it throughout the year, and I don't think they did either. But fantasy football is something that brings people together, brings adults together around something. There's also, if you've noticed around St. Louis and everywhere, we have VFW halls or Lions clubs or American Legion, things like that. And VFW, I looked at the website, and I obviously can't be a member of VFW, but there are certain guidelines for being a member of the VFW, and you have to, be an American citizen. You have to have fought in a foreign war. I can't remember the other one, but you have to have proof of these things, medals and things, to be able to show them to become a part of their organization. Then there's Civil War reenactment. I've actually been to one of those down in Georgia, Kennesaw Mountain, and they have them here in St. Louis too. I think I saw that more Civil War battles were fought in Missouri than any other state. The website says the cost of the hobby being part of the Civil War reenactment will depend on the branch chosen, whether infantry, artillery, cavalry, or medical, or civilian. I could do that. I'd be a civilian Civil War reenactor. And how far one wants to delve into the impression. Once a reenactor has made the choice as to which branch of interest, they can provide information with local units and contacts to give details on uniform, cost, suppliers, weapons, and tents, etc. So you can become, and again, you would get together with these people and these guys are meeting today as well, to practice, and you can meet together, and you have a common interest. You have something together, that you do together, a common interest. So what do all these things have in common? It's a group of people meeting together that all have a common interest that they enjoy, and there's a concept around which they're going to have fellowship. So they're meeting together to fight with foam things, to talk about Star Trek, to talk about fantasy football. There's a concept around which they meet together and have fellowship. There's another fellowship group that we're going to talk about today that was begun over 2,000 years ago. And in scriptures, it talks about fellowship of Christians. It talks about fellowship with God. And as I said, I'm not a member of any of these prior organizations. And like I said, I am a member of a fantasy football league. But my membership in that fantasy football league was very weak, and it was very sporadic. I was excited about it at the beginning because they drafted me a pretty good team. But then I just didn't keep up with it because it wasn't something that I was interested in, and also probably because they stopped being interested in it as well. But I probably think most of the people that are involved in the foam fighting or involved in Star Trek or involved in the Civil War reenactment, they're probably hardcore people, or you would not be involved in that organization. I'm not going to go be involved in any of those because I don't care about those things. They don't interest me in the slightest. But probably if we went to one of those organizations today and sat down with those people, they probably have been there a long time. They probably are hardcore about what they're doing. The church, on the other hand, the church, on the other hand, doesn't have as many hardcore followers, even though people show up at churches every Sunday. If you polled the people there, they're probably not as hardcore followers of the true concept of the church as these other people are about their organization. There's an author, David Wells. I don't know how old this book is, but he said, I think this was back in 1993, that 33% of Americans claim to be born again. In his book, The Bleeding of the Evangelical Church, David Wells reports that in 1993, pollsters added a few questions to, are you born again? They also asked, do you go to church with some regularity? Do you pray with some regularity? And do you have some minimal structure of formal Christian belief? The number claiming to be born again dropped from 32% to 8%. Wells goes on to speculate, based on research, that if you added a few more basic questions, the numbers would drop to 1 or 2%. This morning we're going to talk about fellowship. As I was talking earlier, those groups that get together, they're hardcore. They have fellowship around this concept of whatever they're meeting around. And fellowship is kind of just a loose word that we use. We use it all the time. There's nothing wrong with using it that way, but with churches, if you go to a church, you'll see they have a fellowship hall. After our worship meeting, we have fellowship over here as we ask people why they're wearing a suit and all those kinds of things. But we have fellowship here. We might get together and go golfing. The guys might get together and go golfing and have fellowship. We call that fellowship while we're golfing. In Acts 2:42, we read about the early church, and when it gives the list of the things that the church did together, it lists fellowship as one of the things that it did together. And it's not like just mentioned as a separate, it's like listed among the things in Acts 2:42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So fellowship wasn't just a passing thing. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer. Today seems, it's not just us or anything, but fellowship has taken on a much wider, covering a much wider idea, and it's a lot of times not truly what fellowship is, what he means when he mentions fellowship here in Acts 2:42. What is biblical fellowship? Biblical fellowship first involves a relationship. The common relationship that we have with each other because of the relationship that we have with Christ. It's a partnership where if we're true believers for that 8% that Mr. Wells talks about, because of the relationship that we have with Christ and with each other, we're partners. We're partners with each other and with Christ to accomplish his work that he has here for us on the earth. And then there's companionship. There's communion with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through reading his word, through prayer. And there's companionship with each other through what we did this morning. When the men come to worship meeting and we worship together, and the women come and the men have something ready to say because of the worship they have done throughout the work, the fellowship they've had throughout the week with the Lord, they come ready to share. Small groups, the Bible study that we have on Sunday night, that's a form of fellowship when we meet together to look into God's Word. Prayer, teaching, and just sharing each other's burdens is biblical fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 3, John says, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Then down in verse 5 it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So fellowship begins. Fellowship doesn't just begin with donuts and coffee or upward basketball or a Bible study. It doesn't begin there. Fellowship begins with the holiness of God and knowing who our, what we're meeting for, and why we're meeting. Fellowship begins with God's holiness. When I was, when Joseph and I were first married living in Georgia, I worked at the Toys R Us warehouse for about 5 years. And it was about 2 football fields long. And I remember one day after I'd been there a couple of years, the big announcement was coming around that the CEO of Toys R Us was going to come to our warehouse. And he hadn't been there since I'd been working there, and he very rarely came, obviously. And so for like a month, all the managers nearby were obsessed with making sure that the building and the way the boxes looked on the racks and everything was in mint condition. And for a month, you could have eaten off the floors. I don't know if they didn't know when he was coming, because I would have waited till like a couple days before he came to get everything straightened out. But they were obsessed about it, and but the place was immaculate, and it was a warehouse. And the day came when he was a Japanese man, I can't remember, but he came in his suit and came walking through the area where I worked, walked past me, didn't say a word to me, but the place was immaculate. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with that warehouse. Fellowship begins with God's holiness. What did God reveal about himself? John's not just throwing out a point of discussion here. Let's discuss what God thinks about himself. John saw it. It says earlier in 1 John, he walked with the Lord. He saw the things that he did. He saw the miracles that he performed. He heard the things that he said to the Pharisees and to the sick and the lame, and just to them, as he taught them, he heard directly from the Lord. He touched the things that they had to do with the Lord. He heard it straight from Jesus and is announcing it to the hearers of what he is who are listening to this letter. It says, "This message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." To have fellowship with God, we have to begin with his holiness. What John says here in 1 John probably wouldn't fit with our current church climate, if we were to, I know this isn't an organization, but if we're trying to grow our church and make it bigger and better and have more people come in, to have your idea, your concept to be God is holy, come meet with us, it probably wouldn't go over well with the church marketers today. They'd be more likely to say, that's kind of harsh. We need to like start out with God is love, or start out with God is gracious or kind. But let's stay away from the holiness part. But to have fellowship with God, we have to begin with His holiness, according to 1 John. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. A worldwide denomination was just meeting in St. Louis this last week to discuss the authority of God's Word and to discuss God's holiness, in a sense. I was at a church in Jefferson City, a large Methodist church, a couple years ago, and talking to the business manager there, and he was explaining to me that the Methodist church is going through a huge turmoil right now because of they're trying to decide how to respond to the LGBTQ, the homosexual type stuff in the church. And just this last week in St. Louis, they had their general conference. It says a special session of the general conference to be held in February in St. Louis will decide whether, how, and which churches within United Methodism will allow openly gay clergy and same-sex marriage rights, and whether homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. No matter which of three ways forward is adopted at the meeting, it's expected that some congregations will choose to sunder their ties with the worldwide body of United Methodism. In order to have true fellowship with God, we have to rest on the authority of His Word and what He says about Himself. And God says, not only here, but all throughout the Scripture, that He is holy. But here He says He is holy and He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Secondly, how can we have fellowship with God? According to 1 John, is don't walk in darkness. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You all know this, but walk in the Scriptures refers to the general habitual mode of your life. Your spiritual character, the course of your life, how you live your life is your walk. And he says here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and with other Christian believers, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Some other verses in the Scriptures that deal with our walk. Romans 8:4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, to do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In Galatians it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In Ephesians it says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If walking in the light involves confessing sins, which we'll see later, then walking in darkness would involve ignoring your sin, not confessing sin, or blocking out God's holiness in your life and living like the world, making up your own ideas about what's right and wrong apart from God's Word, and justifying your behavior, your sinful behavior. I have this is kind of a story about darkness and light, but I have a workshop down in the basement of our house, and I have a tendency. I'm not the cleanest person in the world, and especially when it comes to the areas of the house that I'm really the only one that deals with. And so my workshop area got a little out of control recently. And so I would get a tool, and instead of taking it back down there and putting it where it goes, I would just lay it on the workbench. Or I would go and cut some wood, and sawdust would go everywhere, and I wouldn't sweep it up. It was way out of control. Actually, someone here in this meeting has seen it, and I was very embarrassed for them to go down there. But I had to clean it up, or the lights went out. The power went out one day a few weeks ago, and I had to go down to the basement to flip the circuit breaker, which is in that part of the basement. And I didn't have my phone on me, and I thought I'll just go through here and find my way to the box. It's pitch dark down there, and I've got all of this stuff everywhere. And I was walking through very slowly with my arms out and making sure I didn't hit something with my shins. And I made it. But it made me think, as I was thinking about this message, that those things that I didn't put back where they went, those things that I just let go all over the floor, were kind of like sins that I didn't confess. That if I had confessed my sins and put them back where they go, I wouldn't have had a mess in the darkness. Now, let's be clear, the darkness that he's talking about here doesn't just consist of things like murder or adultery or homosexuality and things like that. We know all throughout Scripture that there are lists of different sins that would be included in this, what we would call the darkness. Gossip, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, disobedient to parents, self-willed, greed, idolatry, arrogance, unloving. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we cannot walk in darkness. Later on in 1 John, it says to have fellowship with God, we have to walk in the light. We have fellowship with God by walking in the light. And in the light is the position of every true believer, isn't it? 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we are walking in the light, as he tells us to do here, then it would make sense that our lives would resemble the life of our Savior. 1 Peter 1:14 says, obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. If we're walking in light, then our walk should be very similar to the one that called us. Because he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. John 3 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So what is walking in the light practically? In the same way that walking in the darkness is a habitual pattern of living a life of sin, walking in light is a habitual pattern of living like Christ. And the good thing about it is we don't have to guess how Christ lived his life. It's all written down for us. And if we look at the Word and the authority of God's Word, we have a perfect pattern of what it means to walk in the light. You want to know how to love? Just watch Jesus and how he dealt with the unbelievers, with those that were lost. You want to know how to deal with temptation? We can watch Jesus. We can look in the Scriptures and see how he dealt with temptation. You want to know how to deal with people who are presently committing what we consider terrible sins? We can look at how he dealt with the lady caught in adultery. He got all the other men to go away because they couldn't cast a stone at her. And then he told her not to sin anymore and sent her on her way. He didn't tell her it's okay or go do what you were doing. But he dealt with everyone in the same way. Walking in light practically is living an open life before God as well, having no secrets or no hidden sins, and agreeing with God when it comes to our sin. Next, having fellowship with God also involves walking in the light and confessing sin. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Then overall in chapter 2 it says, "My children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." As walking in darkness involves ignoring sin, walking in the light involves knowing your sin and confessing it. He's not saying here that if you're walking in the light, you're going to live a perfect life. That's not what he's saying. Walking in the light, that person is open before God, not hiding things. And that person, when they do sin, they recognize it and they confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A person walking in the light doesn't hide their sin, doesn't deny it or cover it up, or doesn't make excuses about it. Do you confess your sins? I've, throughout my life, there have been times where I didn't confess my sins as much as, or at all, as I did at certain times in my life. But to have fellowship with God is, and walking in the light is knowing your sin and confessing it. It's not a sweeping statement at night. I remember as a kid I used to do that. I'd get in bed at night and I would just pray and ask him to forgive me for everything I did today that was wrong. I don't think that's what he has in mind here. It's not a sweeping statement at the end of the day to cover everything that you did. If we're walking in the light and in fellowship with God, we will be in agreement with God concerning sin. We will confess it, and he will cleanse us from it. Just wanted to close with Colossians 1:13. This passage talks about passage in John mentions light and darkness and the relationship we have with him, the fellowship possibilities that we have because of the partnership and the relationship we have with him. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I was thinking of the story of the demon-possessed man who was, it's a story where Jesus removes the demons from him and throws them into the swine and they go off the cliff. And the man had been naked for a long time. He would break his chains and different things. And Jesus removes the spirit, the demons from him. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, one of my favorite phrases, but it says, I can't find it, but anyway, it says, after this had all been done and after the townspeople were wanting to run Jesus out of town, it says the man that who had had these demons and had been stricken with this for so long was found sitting next to Jesus and in his right mind. And that verse here, being rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his Son, that's a perfect picture of that he was here and now Jesus transferred him and put him here. And he's sitting there in his right mind. And he's in perfect fellowship with God at that point. Perfect fellowship with the one who had saved him, the one who had taken him and put him in his kingdom. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this first letter of John. Thank you that John lays out so plainly that you are holy and that he has the ability and the right to say those things because he walked with you, he saw the things that you did, he listened to you. We thank you that you are holy, and we ask that you would help us to start there with our fellowship with you, that we would walk in light and not darkness, and that when we do sin and those things that come into our lives that break that fellowship with you, that we would confess those things and not let them build up and turn into a mess in our lives, but that we would continually walk in the light and be in perfect fellowship with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.